Our text this morning can be found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. It is my intention to finish up our examination of Romans chapter 4. Next week, we'll be having our Christmas message and then returning to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul has set forth two Old Testament examples of how a man is justified by faith and faith alone. Adam was our first example, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, and David was his second example, verses 6 through 8. Beginning with the ninth verse here in Romans chapter 4, through the rest of this chapter, Paul will seek to prove that one is justified by faith and faith alone, and not by faith plus circumcision. Now, the way that he does this is by asking when Abraham was actually justified. Was it after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? In our examination last week, or 2 weeks ago, of Genesis 15, 16, and 17, we discovered Abraham was justified by believing. And this was about 14 years before he would be circumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham being justified. And in fact, we saw that even with the fact that Ishmael was circumcised, he was not justified by that. Now, just as circumcision does not justify a person, neither does being baptized, nor, in fact, by taking communion. One is not justified. It's by faith and faith alone. Now, what's interesting is that, similar to circumcision being an outward sign that Abraham had believed in God and his word, likewise, baptism and communion can be outward signs of our belief in God and his word concerning Christ, his death for our sins, his burial, and yes, his resurrection unto eternal life. So now the Apostle Paul, he says to his readers, it's only by faith. To those who might advocate that one is justified by faith plus circumcision. Now in this passage, he turns his attention to those in the church who were teaching erroneously, falsely, that one could be experiencing righteousness by faith plus keeping the law. Well, it's good that you have faith in Christ, but you got to keep the law, and thereby one can be justified. But we're going to see again today, our author is going to say, no, righteousness comes only by faith and by faith alone. So you see your first point this morning. The promise given to Abraham was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. Now, look at your point A. Righteousness does not come by the law. Verses 13 and 14, we begin today. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Didn't come by the law, people, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, what's the purpose of the law? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now, the Lord has made several promises to Abraham. We noted some of those promises last week. Remember the promises in Genesis 12, 15, 17, also chapter 22? God promised Abraham that he's going to inherit the land. Hasn't happened yet. He promised he's going to bless him. that he'd make his name great, that he would be a blessing. And yes, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. These are just some of the promises. But the promise that he and his seed should be heirs of the world, that's probably a reference to the promise that he made Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And what was that promise? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then in Genesis 22, 18, he says this, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he doesn't say it once, he says it twice, all right? This was a promise that through Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, all who would believe in Christ, all who are in the world and believe on him, from any of the families of the nation of the earth, they would be blessed. Now, I want to do something. I want to keep our finger here, but I want us to go back to Galatians chapter 3, a passage I had you meditate on this morning. When you get to Galatians chapter 3, I want you to keep another finger there, because we're going to be referring back and forth to these two passages. Of course, being mindful that Paul wrote both Romans and the book of Galatians. So they ought to be somewhat similar, right? Okay. So let's take a look at this, that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Look at Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. You ready? 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him? Faith. He believed. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Do you see the gospel? That's just a little aspect of the gospel. What's the gospel? In thee, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. Who's he referring to, people? There you see the gospel of Christ, the Messiah. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, through the promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed, God preached to Abraham the gospel. So what am I saying? Abraham, to some degree, understood that the Messiah would come from his loins. In John chapter 8, verse 56, here's what Jesus says to the Jews. Listen. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How much did Abraham foresee and foreknow about the coming of the Messiah? We don't know. But he, by faith, believed the promise that through him and his seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. But is to his seed really a reference to Jesus Christ? Look at Galatians 3, verse 16. Is this a reference to Jesus? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Yes, this one to who he's referring to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this truth that is about to follow. The truth that all who believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior become part of that seed. Galatians 3, look at verse 28, right towards the end of the chapter. 28, verse 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at your very first purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to thank God for making me Abraham's spiritual seed and an heir. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about the physical descendants of Abraham, but rather he's speaking of the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who are the heirs. But does this come through keeping the law or through righteousness of faith? Galatians 3, look at verses 17 and 18. Is it by keeping the law or is it by righteousness of faith? Verse 17 says this, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." What's being said here? Well, what's being said here is this. The Apostle Paul, he's using the same argument that he used against being justified by circumcision. When was Abraham justified? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Why, it was years before. Watch the argument here. Was the law given before or after Abraham was justified? Look what he says. The law was not revealed unto Moses until more than 430 years after Abraham lived and had been justified by faith. Keeping the law had not been required of Abraham then, nor should be required of Abraham's spiritual children now. Paul argues in Romans 4 that keeping the law as a means of being justified would make void faith. It would make the promise of none effect. It's really said very similar right here, but let me show it you more clearly here back in Romans 4. Look at verse 14. If it was by the law, well, then by faith, that would be void, and therefore the promise would be of none effect. Verse 14 says what? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Listen, if one by keeping the law could be justified, then being justified by faith would become void. It would become empty. It would become worthless. No value. For you wouldn't need it. You wouldn't need it if you'd been justified by keeping the law. You wouldn't need it. And therefore, the promise would be of none effect. And what was that promise? The promise that we would be heirs. Back up in verse 13. The reason now, well, listen, understand what the reason is. The reason the promise would be invalid is because no one could keep the whole law the whole time. Therefore, no one could receive the promise if it was by the law. The promise would be made, but nobody could receive it if it was by the law, keeping the law the whole time. But we know instead of the law justifying the person, it judges the person. Now watch. The first point was, hey, righteousness does not come by the law. What comes by the law? Judgment. Look at our next point, verse 15. Here's what comes by the law. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. All right, hold on. Let's flash back to Galatians again. Hope you didn't move your marker. Galatians 3, we skipped over some verses before, but now we're going to read them, verse 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law, wait a minute, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What man cannot do, keep the whole law the whole time, Jesus did. And therefore, he can redeem us from the curse of the law. Look at your two purposes next on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to thank the Lord for redeeming me from the curse and wrath of the law when believing in Jesus as my Savior. The moment you and I believed on Jesus, we were redeemed from the curse and wrath of the law. That's what the law brings, curse and wrath. Look at your next purpose. I purpose to warn others that they cannot be justified by keeping the law unless they keep the whole law the whole time. Well, listen, if the law condemns us as sinners, then how is one justified? That is our next point as we turn back to Romans chapter 4. The promise kept to Abraham was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. Look at verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In order for one's salvation to be by grace, a free gift, righteousness then must come by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It's a what? It's a gift of God. Because the faith to believe God and his promises flows from grace. Therefore, it cannot be of man's works. And because it is by God's grace, look at here, the promise might be sure, might be certain to all the seed. He's talking about to both Jews and to Gentiles. The Jew is seen in the phrase, not to that only which is of the law. The Gentiles are seen in the next part, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. Yes, Jews and Gentiles. Purpose, please, look at it. You know what? I purpose to give thanks. My salvation is not dependent upon me keeping the whole law the whole time, but it's sure, it's certain. Why is it certain? Because it is an act of God's grace in imparting unto me the faith to believe as Abraham believed. And now watch how Paul goes about to prove this. Verse 17. As it is written. Well, how has he proved things previously? Verse 3 of chapter 4. For what saith the Scripture? All the way through this chapter, Paul is using the Word of God to verify what he is saying. Paul is using God's Word. For what saith the Scripture here in verse 17? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What is he talking about? Well, Paul is going to use the Word of God to prove Abraham, he's the spiritual father of all nations, of all who believe. This is referring to the covenant promise made to Abraham back in Genesis 17, verse 5. This is the time when Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89. They had no children. This is what he's referring to. Even though it was a faith that God was still refining, remember we talked about that? Abraham laughed. Abraham suggested maybe Ishmael would be the one whereby the blessing would come. Yes, it was a faith still being developed. Abraham's faith was great enough to believe what God had said, and he demonstrated it by obeying and being circumcised. He demonstrated it by going into his wife. What was it that Abraham believed? Look what it says right here in this verse. He believed God could quicken the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, who was dead? Abraham was dead. Who else was dead? Sarah's womb was dead. They were both dead. In Genesis 17:17, Abraham asked this, "Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" Sarah, she asked in Genesis 18:12. "Therefore, Sarah, she laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And how was it that God answered them? Well, in Genesis 18:14, here's how he answered them. You ready? "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Genesis 21:2 says this, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken of him." He came forth when God said he would come forth, and not a minute before. Now, did Abraham and Sarah have a perfect faith? No. But they had enough faith to come together as husband and wife, believing God could create a life in that womb, a womb that was lifeless. Sarah had enough faith to be included in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:11, Trent read it to you this morning. Let me read it to you again. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Abraham believed God could call those things which be not as though they were. He believed God, the Creator, could call people into existence by his sovereign will, even though, humanly speaking, there was absolutely, positively no hope. Verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." The words, "so shall thy seed be," that comes from Genesis 15, verse 5. In that text, the Lord, he takes Abraham outside. He has him look up into heaven, and he said to him in these words, "Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Now the next verse says this, "And he believed in the Lord." And he believed in the Lord. Though humanly speaking, there was no hope of him ever having a child, Abraham the patriarch believed God's words. Look at this next purpose. And I tell you, this is seen in every one of our lives at times. Though a situation may look hopeless, I purpose to believe in God's promises. Say, "I don't think it can come to pass. I don't think it can come to pass." Well, if in God's word he says it shall come to pass, then you need to believe it. You know, he says, "I'm coming again." Hey, I'm 75 years old. Things remain the same as when I was a 1-year-old. I don't see him. Where is he? But wait a minute. In his time, in due time, he shall return. And how do I know that? Thus saith the word of God. But that's not the only promise that's given to you and me. There's promise after promise after promise. I don't think I can go through this temptation. It's too strong for me. Well, no, no. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No, never be that. Well, I won't. God says I won't. That won't happen. I'll make a way of escape for you. Look at verse 19. I'm here in Romans 4. Look at verse 19 through 21. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Are you fully persuaded? We read here these phrases in verse 19. Hey, being not weak in faith. And then look at verse 20. Was strong in faith. Verse 19 says, he considered not his own body now dead. Abraham did not doubt God's promise, even though his and his wife's age prohibited them from conceiving. He believed the God who had given them life could produce life in them. Verse 20 says, he staggered not. Abraham's faith was not like the waving sea, faith spoken of in James 1, wavering like a wave of a sea. Even when Abraham sought to bring about God's promise, so shall thy seed be, he attempted to do it, what? Through his servant's son. Also, then, he thought Sarah's handmaid would be the way. He demonstrated that he believed. But he didn't understand. He believed God's word. He didn't understand how it was going to come to pass. Because after all, he was dead. His wife was dead physically. John MacArthur, in his commentary here on Romans, here's what he says about this. Godly faith is not full understanding, but full trust. You don't have to have full understanding to have great faith. In fact, let me give you the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is defined as what? The assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. You haven't experienced them. You can't see them. But yet you believe them. You don't, how can this possibly be? I don't understand it. Well, what you need to understand is this. A strong faith will bring glory to God. Did you see that in this verse? And it can bring glory to God even before it occurs. How do I know that? Listen, I'm going to give you the testimony of the Apostle Peter about how a right response during a fiery trial can bring glory to God. Here's what he says, 1 Peter 1, 6-8. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the point I'm trying to make. When you and I respond biblically, showing faith in the promises of God, it brings glory to God, both now and in the days to come. Your purpose, look at it. I purpose to ask the Lord to help me be strong in the faith. Why? That it might bring glory to him. Every time you and I are strong in the faith, in a trial, in a tribulation, knowing, well, he says, okay, I'm not going to tempt you beyond that which you're able, but I'm going to, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you can endure. Oh, man, I don't believe that. How am I going to be able to endure him? How am I going to be able to endure her? How am I going to be able to endure this situation? How? By faith. When you and I, by faith, believe God's words and go through that situation, it brings glory and honor to him. That's what he's saying. Now, a strong faith, yeah, it brings glory to God, but that's not all it does. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. All right, how strong is your faith? Huh? Is it as strong as Abraham's faith? Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully assured that what God has promised to do, he's able to perform it? Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to ask the Lord to give me a strong faith as evidenced by my being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he's able to perform. That's a wonderful verse of scripture right there. Now, Paul, he concluded this example of Abraham by saying this in verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The "it" in this verse is the faith of Abraham, which was imputed unto him for righteousness. We saw that back in verse 3. Look at the very last part of verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 9. The very last part of verse 9. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And now we see it again here in this verse, that it was imputed to him. Then it was imputed to him for righteousness. The gift of faith that God had graciously given to his elect, he imputes it to them for righteousness on their behalf. Now, how can we apply the exhortation and the examples that righteousness is not imputed to us by keeping the law, by being circumcised, but by faith and faith only? How can we apply that to our own personal lives? Well, the last verses here, verse 23 says this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The very principle that Abraham's faith was imputed, counted to him for righteousness, is a godly principle that applies to every person who believes that Jesus died for their sins and was raised again by God. Men have never been saved. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Men have never been saved by keeping the law. It's always been salvation by believing in God and his word, always. If Abraham, who did not possess the whole Bible, could be saved by faith with a few spoken words from the Lord concerning his ability to bless all nations by Abraham's seed, the coming Messiah, and his ability to raise the dead, how much more accountable is mankind today who possess God's completed canon? We are to be held accountable in believing God's word. For a man to be justified takes two things. Verse 25, the very first phrase, tells us the first part. Our sins must not be imputed us, but rather on Jesus. What's it say there? Who was delivered for our offenses, our sins imputed on him. Christ's death was to pay for the complete redemptive price for the sins of all people, Jews, Gentiles alike. The reason was so God could forgive those who respond in faith in repenting of their wickedness, as evidenced by the way they confess their sins and ask God to forgive them their sins. All right, that's the first part. The second part is seen in the latter part of verse 25. His righteousness must be imputed to us. Our sin must be imputed to Christ, first part. His righteousness must be imputed to us and was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ's resurrection was a positive proof of God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the sins of the world. It bore witness that God was satisfied. Our sins placed on him, his righteousness placed on us. Because of his resurrection, he lives. God can and he does count or impute, reckon, as we saw that word mean, his righteousness to the account of every person who believes that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So, summation, salvation does not come by faith in Jesus plus circumcision, plus baptism, plus communion, plus keeping the law, plus anything else. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's the summation of Romans chapter 4. He's given us the examples. He's given us the exhortation to that very fact. Our sins are imputed on him. His righteousness is imputed on us by faith. Last three purposes. Let's take a look at them as we close. I now, if you're not, haven't been, if you haven't had your sins imputed on him and his righteousness imputed on you, this should be your first purpose. I now repent of my wickedness by confessing my sins unto the Lord and asking for his forgiveness, believing my sins have been imputed upon Christ and his righteousness have been imputed upon me. That's salvation. But now wait, you say, I've done that. Well, then here should be your spirit as you leave here today. I purpose to thank the Lord often for not imputing my sins upon me and for imputing Christ's righteousness upon me by faith. Thankful, thankful, thankful spirit. How do you see so many Christians moaning and groaning, whining and carrying on about their life when they don't consider what they have in Christ? Our sins have been put on him. His righteousness has been placed on us. It ought to create in us a tremendous spirit of thankfulness. You watch and see, when you lose your thankfulness, I dare say you probably have not been reflecting very much in recent days on what God has done for you in your salvation. And then, of course, look at this final one. You say, well, I have done that. I've been saved. Pastor, I am so thankful that I've been saved and that my sins have been imputed on Christ and his righteousness have been imputed upon me. How might I demonstrate that? Last point. I purpose to look for opportunities to share with others how they can be made righteous in God's sight by faith in Jesus. If you have found this great pearl of great price, if you have experienced God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, if you really realized what you have in God, it ought to motivate you to want to share it with others. As God brings people across your path, you ought to look for opportunities to share the good news. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, a day to reflect upon the fact that we have been made righteous, not by our works, but by your work on the cross. And for this, Lord, we do give thee thanks and praise. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us with an opportunity to share Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 with another, showing them, Lord, that they're all sinners, but also demonstrating they can be saved by faith, the free gift bestowed upon them from God. By faith, they can be made righteous. Lord, help us to meditate on these four chapters and be able to be ready to share portions of them for others. Use us as your instrument of leading the lost to Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.